today, this morning, doubles as our gospel lesson from Matthew's gospel, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And there ends our reading, the Gospel of Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
You may be seated. This is a very exciting day in the life of this church as we have added two more well-qualified men to our diaconate, and we trust that God will bless us through that. What I want to do now is, as Philip has charged Jed and Ryan, now I want to charge you as the congregation. This charge will sort of double as our sermon this morning. I want to charge you, and I want to tell you up front what this charge is about, because it's really pretty simple. God has given us mercy in Christ. God has rescued us from our misery through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has extended mercy to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who have tasted the mercy of the cross, who have tasted the mercy of the gospel, we now must show that same mercy to others. If we have tasted the mercy of the gospel, we must put on display the grace and compassion of the gospel in our lives, meeting needs to those around us, rescuing others from their plight, even as God has rescued us from our plight in sin and under the curse. In this passage, Jesus shows us that mercy is no secondary issue. What distinguishes the sheep from the goats, what marks out true disciples of Christ, what marks us out as the people of God, those who will be justified and vindicated at the last day, is what? It's living lives of mercy. It's no secondary issue. It's no optional extra that Jesus is talking about here. It's not something that we're free to take or leave. Yes, showing mercy is for some Christians, but it's not something everybody has to do. It's optional. It's there if you want to do it, but you don't necessarily have to. No, that's not the way Jesus presents it to us. If we want to prove that we have experienced God's mercy, we must be a people who show mercy to others. If we want to be judged with mercy at the last day, we must show mercy to those in need in every realm of our lives in the present. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Deacons are set aside in the church primarily to lead the way in showing mercy. That's one of the main reasons why deacons are set apart. They excel in this. They're called to lead the way in this. But all of us are called to carry out some kind of diaconal ministry. Indeed, that's just what the word deacon means. It means to minister. It means to serve. In fact, really it means one who waits on tables, one who meets the physical needs of others. See, understand, mercy is not just for deacons. It's an obligation and calling for all of God's people. And that's what you see here as Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 about the last judgment. The distinction made in this passage is not between deacons who have shown mercy and other Christians who didn't have that obligation. No, the distinction, the division, the separation that is made is between sheep and goats. Sheep marked out by having shown the mercy of God towards others, and goats who missed all these opportunities to show mercy to others. The sheep, those who will enter into everlasting joy, are those who have shown the mercy of the gospel to others. Jesus is showing us here how our eternal destiny is linked to the kind of lives that we live in this area, whether or not we show mercy to those in need. Well, let's march our way through this passage. I'm going to talk about this passage exegetically this morning and charge you and exhort you from it. I'm going to come back in 2 weeks when I preach again and give you some stories, sort of some case studies in mercy ministry, and show you how integral that is to the life of the church, the mission of the church. So we'll do the exegesis this morning, we'll do the case studies in a couple of weeks. Well, verse 31, Jesus talks about his final coming, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, why does he call himself Son of Man? That's the most frequent self-designation that Jesus uses to describe his person, his work. It means that Jesus is the second Adam, or the last Adam. This is his final coming, when he comes to fulfill or consummate the kingdom that God gave to him as the last Adam. And what is he going to do? He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. God shares his own throne with Jesus as the Son of Man. He's the king. And as king, he is the judge of the nations. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you find that in the prophets and Psalms and all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, that judging the nations is something that is a specifically messianic role. Jesus, in his role as Messiah, God's anointed one, Israel's promised king, he will be enthroned on a throne of glory at that last day, and he will judge the nations. He will execute the judgment that has been appointed to him. Verse 32, we find that all the nations will be gathered before him. And what will he do with the nations gathered before him? He will draw a line. He will make a separation, a line that cuts through every one of those nations. He will make a judgment, a distinction, even as a shepherd distinguishes between his sheep and his goats. Now here Jesus is mixing his metaphors. He's described himself as the king sitting on a throne, and now he presents himself as a shepherd. You might think that's the highest of all images, and then one of the lowest, and yet of course it's a common combination in the scriptures. You might think here of David, who was the original shepherd king and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king and shepherd, and he will separate among the nations, even as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, the sheep will be put on the right, and the goats on the left. Now, the right hand throughout Scripture is associated with favor and blessing and vindication. To be in the right is to be put on the right hand of the judge. In fact, it's interesting, in Psalm 45, you find that the queen is put on the right hand of the king. It's a position of honor. It's a position of glory, really, you could say. And so the fact that the sheep are being put on the right hand identifies these sheep really as the bride of Christ. It identifies the sheep as the people who will be vindicated, as the people who experience his favor and his blessing. Now, I want you to note this, because this is so, so important to how we understand this passage. Even though Jesus is going to go on in this passage to commend the sheep for their works, he puts them on his right hand and he says, come and enter into your blessed inheritance, for you did all these things. You showed mercy in all these ways. You need to note this. The good works, the works of mercy that the sheep have done, cannot serve as the ground or basis of this separation. The works that the sheep have done cannot serve as the ground or basis of their justification, this favorable judgment that is pronounced over them. And why is that? Well, the way the story unfolds is very clear. The separation takes place before their works come into view. They're already identified as sheep before their works are brought into view. They're already put on the right hand. A favorable judgment has already been passed over them before their works are mentioned in this passage. They've already been set apart and accepted. And this is Jesus' way of showing, look, the sheepness of the sheep is a matter of pure grace. The salvation of the sheep at the last day is a matter of God's grace and God's grace alone. Whatever role works might play later on in this passage, it's grace that's foundational. It's grace that distinguishes the sheep from the goats. And that's important because this passage, Matthew 25, it gets ignored a lot because people don't quite know what to do with it because works do factor so prominently in this passage. It scares a lot of people, embarrasses a lot of people. I wonder, how can this teaching of Jesus that seems so works-oriented fit with, how can it be squared with the teaching of Paul that we are justified by grace through faith apart from works of the law? But see, actually, if you read it carefully, you see that it's not only consistent with what Paul teaches, but it complements what Paul teaches. It reinforces what Paul teaches. The separation is fundamentally and foundationally a matter of grace. Before he talks about their works, he's already passed judgment in their favor, and so it must be a matter of grace. We see this grace theme continue on into verse 34. The king says to those who have already been put on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, they're blessed of the Father. They've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the Son of Man, and that's why they're put on the right hand. That's why they're sheep. And why are they sheep? They didn't make themselves into sheep. The Father chose them to be sheep. He made them sheep. He bestowed sheepness on them. We could say even the fact that they do these works of mercy then, which flow out of the fact that they've been made sheep, even those good works that they do are a gift of God's grace to them. Further, we see here that their salvation is called an inheritance. Jesus doesn't say, hey, workers, hey, employees, come and get your paycheck, which you've earned. No, he says, sheep, come and receive your inheritance. In fact, he speaks of their Father, they're blessed of their Father. He's calling them here God's sons. The sheep are sons of God. They've been adopted into God's family. Therefore, they have a promised inheritance. Jesus doesn't say, come and get your paycheck. He says, come and receive your inheritance. An inheritance is not something earned. An inheritance is a gift. And so it is with their stake in the kingdom of heaven. It is a gift to them. We can even say the righteousness of the sheep, and they are righteous. They're called righteous in this passage. They do have a righteousness that they've lived out. But that righteousness itself, the righteousness of the sheep, the good works that they've done, is a gift. Those good works are a gift of God's grace. They're part of the gift of salvation. See, the gift of salvation that God gives to his people is a total gift. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's also the transformation and renewal of life. So that you begin to become a person who demonstrates the mercy of the gospel. But I want you to see that because at the beginning of this passage, Jesus is laying a foundation, and that foundation is grace. He's showing that from beginning to end, our salvation is grace. It's grace, grace, grace. Front to back, top to bottom, however you want to look at it, it's grace. The sheep have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. Their salvation is an inheritance. It's a gift, pure and simple. Now, after laying this foundation in the grace of the gospel and the free blessing and favor of the Father, Jesus does go on to talk about their works. Their works as that which distinguish them from the goats in verses 35 and 36. So he's given us a context for understanding their works. Now he describes what those works are. There are several things to notice here. First, there is a sixfold list of good works that he describes. And this list is drawn at least in part from Isaiah 58:7. In Isaiah, when Isaiah is describing the coming new creation, how God will vindicate his people, how his people will live when the kingdom comes. This is one of the things that's marked out. You can look at Isaiah 58, verse 7, and see that. See, Jesus says that they have received the mercy of God, they've received the blessing of God, but as God has blessed them, he has made them into a blessing for others, a blessing towards others. And specifically, Jesus identifies the way that they have met the bodily or physically needs of others. How does he describe their works? Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you housed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now it's interesting, if you read this passage, it kind of gets redundant. That sixfold list is repeated four times in this passage. As though Jesus wants to make it very clear, these are the marks of the sheep. These are the marks of an authentic disciple, a true disciple. He's giving guidelines to his disciples. You want to be vindicated at the last day? You want to receive God's favorable judgment? You want to enter into the inheritance of the kingdom? This is how you're to live in the present. If you want to be put on my right hand in the future, this is how you need to live here and now. See, every single mark here has to do with showing mercy. Every single mark, you could say, is really an application of what Jesus identified as the second greatest commandment. Remember, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus says here, what marks out the sheep, the public evidence that will lead to their acquittal at the last day and their entrance into this eternal inheritance, the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, is what? It's living a life of love. They are the ones who have loved their neighbors as themselves. Jesus talks about those two great commandments in Matthew 22. Here he shows what it looks like when it gets lived out in the arena of history. This is what it looks like. To love your neighbor as yourself is to live a life of mercy in this way. Fulfillment of that second greatest commandment becomes the criterion of judgment at the last day. Now note, that does not contradict anything that Jesus has said earlier in this passage, but Jesus is making something really, really clear. He's making it clear that the grace of God not only forgives our sins, but it also transforms us. When God extends mercy to us, he not only releases us from the bondage and burden of the guilt of our sin and of the curse of death, but he also transforms us and renews us so that we become instruments through which his mercy is extended to others. See, Jesus is making clear the way to final justification, the way to be vindicated in God's law court at the last day is to live a life of mercy. And we need to hold two things together here that are so clearly taught in Scripture. The Bible teaches consistently that we are justified by faith. By faith apart from works, apart from human effort. That's our initial justification, our acceptance into the family of God. When we trust in Christ, at that moment our sins are forgiven. We're blessed. We share in every spiritual blessing in Christ. His death and resurrection are now ours. We're united to Christ by faith. And so all that he is, all that he has, is ours. It all belongs to us. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you're accepted by God the Father. You're received into his family. That's all very clear. But the Bible just as consistently teaches that final judgment will be according to works. I mean, that's not just in one passage, in this passage. That's found all over the place. And it's not just found in the Old Testament. It is especially emphasized in the New. And it's not just the teaching of Jesus. It's also very clearly the teaching of Paul. You just find it again and again and again. And specifically, we can say the criterion applied at the last day is this. Have you shown mercy? Have you been a person who lived out the mercy of the gospel? See, really, we can say if you're in union with Christ, you're going to be conformed to Christ's image. Jesus showed mercy. He not only ministered to people in word, he ministered in deed. Look at his miracles. Ultimately, look at his death on the cross. All these things listed here are basically things that Jesus did. If you look at his earthly ministries as recorded for us in the Gospels, just one really obvious example, feeding the hungry. Jesus does that. Matthew's Gospel, look at chapters 14 and 15. He's feeding the hungry. He's not just giving us an example. But those who are in union with Christ will be transformed, will be made more and more like Christ. See, if we are in him, we must be people who show mercy in the same way he did. Jesus has already talked about this. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, the way to receive God's mercy at the end is to show it in the present. James says this. You want to be judged with mercy, show mercy. You want to be judged with mercy at the last day, show mercy in the present. You could say this, the way to prepare for the final judgment, the way to get yourself ready for that last day when Jesus comes in his glory and sits on his throne and assembles the nations before him, is to be a kind and gracious and compassionate person right now. This is how Jesus marks out his sheep. It's how he identifies his sheep. Now we can ask an important theological question here. We can ask, how does all this fit together? How do we start with justification by faith and end with a final judgment according to deeds? Now remember what Jesus already said. It's all the Father's blessing. It's all because the Father has adopted us into his family and given us the gift of this inheritance. But the way into that inheritance clearly is the way of mercy. This is where I think the Apostle Paul can really help us better understand what Jesus is teaching. Think about Galatians 5:6, just to take one Pauline passage. In Galatians 5:6, Paul says we have the hope of justification. He's pointing there to our future justification in God's law court. And he says the way to that future justification is a faith that works love, a faith that works through love. The Apostle James can help us too. The epistle that James wrote reads almost as a commentary on certain passages in Matthew's gospel. James reminds us that faith without works is dead and cannot save. He shows us that the kind of faith that unites us to Christ, the kind of faith that justifies us, the kind of faith that receives forgiveness of sins, is also the kind of faith that bears fruit, the fruit of good works. And in James's view, those good works are defined more or less just as Jesus defines them here. James says, what is true religion? It's to visit the widow and the orphan. And that word visit is not just going to see somebody in a hospital room or a nursing home. Actually, that word visit really means rest. God visits his people in the Bible. That means God comes to them and rescues them from their situation, releases them from their burden, rescues them from their misery. See, that's true religion. That's how faith manifests itself. When God judges our works at the last day, see, we can say he's really judging the quality and reality of our faith, because where there is faith, works will follow. A final judgment according to works is not at all inconsistent with justification by faith, because the kind of faith that justifies is the kind of faith that works. And when God judges our works at the last day, what he's really judging is the reality and quality of our faith. See, faith and works can be distinguished. We have to distinguish them, but they cannot be separated. You know a tree by its fruits. See, faith relies on the mercy of God, and those who rely on God's mercy are transformed by that same mercy. They come to extend the mercy of the gospel to others. Faith unites us to Christ. When we believe into Christ, we are joined to Christ, but those who are united to Christ will be progressively conformed to his image. And so by faith, we become the kind of people who show mercy, who show the love and compassion and tenderness and kindness that Christ himself has shown us. We become the kind of people who live in the way described here. See, God will judge us at the last day in accord with the evidence of our faith, whether or not we have lived lives of mercy, because that mercy is the index. It's the indicator as to whether or not we have truly trusted in Christ. And it's interesting, too, we can ask this question in light of this passage. Who do we show this mercy towards? It's interesting that the sheep here act surprised. It's like, who, us? We did all these things we never would have known. There's this shock, this element of surprise. Lord, when did we do these things for you? Now, I think clearly, again, that this underscores and highlights and puts in bold type that the sheep were not doing these good works to try to earn their salvation, earn their way into the kingdom. They weren't doing these good works to be seen by men or to somehow get credit, earn credit before God. These works, it seems, were done almost without a thought. Just as the natural reflex of having received mercy from God. We receive mercy from God, and as a reflex to that, we show mercy to others. These good works are just a way of life for the sheep. But look at what Jesus says in verse 40. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Now, this is interesting on all kinds of levels. One thing this does is it bridges any kind of gap we might think that there is between that first greatest commandment that Jesus identified in Matthew 22 and the second greatest commandment, the first to love God, the second to love our neighbors. Here, Jesus brings them together. He fuses them together into one love. Jesus says, in loving your Christian neighbor, you are loving the one who is God with us. You're loving God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. When you love your Christian neighbor, your Christian brother, you're loving Christ himself. See, love for God and love for neighbor, really, they're blended together. You can't tell where one stops and the other starts. It's not as though they're really these two different objects of love. If I'm loving my neighbor, I can't help but love God who made my neighbor, created my neighbor in his image. And if I love God, I can't help but love his creatures. I can't help but love other people around me. See, Jesus makes a really important point here. He says that in serving Jesus' brethren, we are serving Jesus himself. Jesus is united to his people so that what is done for his people is done for Jesus himself. What is done to and for the people of Christ is done to and for Christ himself, which is to say, how you treat your fellow Christian is how you treat Jesus. Especially how you treat the least of Christ's brethren, the least of his people, is how you treat Jesus. Saul, who became Paul, learned this lesson the hard way, you might say. As he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus stops him in his tracks with a blinding light, a dazzling display of his heavenly glory as the resurrected Son of Man. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, when Saul harmed the church, he was really harming Christ himself. When you touch the church, you are touching Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. See, good deeds done for another believer are really done for Jesus. It's as though Jesus himself was that in that hospital room. It's as though Jesus himself was in the line at the soup kitchen or homeless shelter. Jesus says, these deeds done for the least of my brethren are done for me. He's talking about his brethren here. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, you find that Jesus has defined his brothers as those who do his will. His disciples are his brothers. And so he's especially here talking about showing mercy to other Christians. But see, it's not just his brethren. Jesus really intensifies it. He says it's especially the least of my brethren, the lowest of his brethren. Well, who is that? Well, it might be children. In Matthew's gospel, there's clearly a sense in which while they're called the greatest in the kingdom by Jesus, in everybody else's eyes, they're the least or the lowest. And so it could be that Jesus is talking here about good deeds or good works done for children. It could be the poorest Christians. It could be the least of his brethren in a socioeconomic sense, as though Jesus were saying, look, I am present to you in those very people that the world is most likely to pass over. The least, the poorest, those who are the neediest. And if that's the case, you have this interesting juxtaposition. This king enthroned in glory, exalted to the right hand of God the Father, the highest possible position, who is identifying himself with the lowliest of the low, the poorest of the poor. Or it could be that Jesus has missionaries in view. They're often treated as the least. You know, the missionaries are out there on the front lines. Very often missionaries are the ones who bear the brunt of the world's attacks, the world's hatred of the gospel, the world's rejection of Christ. They suffer. And in fact, it's interesting, the very afflictions that are alleviated here by the sheep, these afflictions that are shown by the least of Christ's brethren, are the very afflictions that Jesus back in Matthew 10 says to his disciples that they will experience as they go forth on a missionary journey. And you can also say they're the very kinds of afflictions that Paul says he experienced as a missionary. Especially if you look at 2 Corinthians, you see that. Now, I'm not sure that we can really pin down just what Jesus meant by the least of his brethren, but I think we can say this. Wherever you see neediness among God's people, go meet that need. That's what sheep do. See, that's what it means to be a sheep. It means you live to meet the needs of God's people. See, I don't think this is really talking so much about philanthropy in general, although that's important. I don't think you could even say it's so much talking about serving the common good, kind of this general benevolence towards all people. Jesus is specifically talking about how we treat the church, how we treat the people of God who are in need. Jesus is saying this is really the index or the indicator of our response to and participation in the kingdom of God. Other Christians represent Christ to us. And thus how we treat other Christians is the decisive factor in our final destiny in this sense. It shows whether or not we truly love Christ or truly joined to him by faith. Everything hinges on that, showing mercy to the people of God. Now, that being said, I want to make another really important point. You could say, well, okay, if it's just mercy towards the church, what about those outside the church? Well, certainly we should show mercy to those outside the church. We should show love to those outside the church in all these tangible ways. In fact, it's very interesting to me. Jesus may even be sneaking that into this passage. Jesus here, in that sixfold list of ways that we are to serve and minister mercy to those around us, Jesus says one of the ways that he comes to us is in the form of the stranger. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the stranger or the alien is the non-Israelite, the one who is outside of the covenant people. And yet Jesus says, I appear to you too in that form, in the form of the stranger, the outsider. And when you show hospitality and care towards the stranger, then indeed you're showing hospitality and love to me as well. There may be some extended sense in which good deeds done even for unbelievers are counted by Jesus as deeds done for him. And I think there's a reason for that. See, where does God's love for us begin? God loved us while we were strangers. Indeed, even while we were his enemies. And his love had this transforming effect on us. His love drew us in. And I think Jesus is saying here, love that stranger. Love the outsider. And who knows, maybe that stranger will be transformed into a friend. Maybe that enemy will be reconciled to you. That enemy will repent and believe the gospel because you've shown love. Again, I think Paul helps us understand this. Paul says in Galatians 6, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So this goodness, this charity, this mercy ought to extend to all men. Now, Paul says, insofar as you have to prioritize, yeah, your own family members. Okay, water's thicker than blood. Those who have been baptized into the family of Christ with you. Okay, show mercy to them. They kind of have the first claim on your mercy. But don't forget, don't neglect those outside the church. You've got to show mercy and love and kindness to them as well. Ministry to non-Christians is absolutely crucial and central to the mission of the church. And that's really what I want to talk about in 2 weeks when I do the case studies, when I tell you some stories about this. I want you to see how the church cannot fulfill her mission apart from showing mercy to the non-Christian. In fact, showing mercy in this way is really bound up in the evangelistic task and the Great Commission itself. See, that may not be the main focus here, but it's clear from the whole rest of the Bible, we are to love our enemies, we are to do good to those who persecute us, we're to show kindness even to those who spew hatred and venom against us. I mean, the Bible is really, really clear about it. So that fits in here as well. Well, let's finish this passage out. What about the goats? We've got to say something about them as well. Because of the way they have treated the church, and see, they're just like the Pharisees. They're surrounded by needs, And they manage to miss them. They're blind to the obvious. Because they mistreat the church, they will be put on the left hand and rejected. Think here of God's covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. What does God say? Those who bless you, I will bless. But those who curse you, I will curse. See, because of sense of omission, because they have failed to bless the church, and so they've cursed the brethren of Christ, they are cursed. And the way Jesus is saying here, those promises made in Genesis 12 are now applied to the renewed Israel, the Israel of the new covenant, the church. See, when somebody blesses the people of God, they are blessed. If they curse, they are cursed. Their rejection of the least of these, the least of Christ's brethren, is a rejection of Christ himself. And so in verse 46, Christ says they will go away into everlasting punishment. Verse 41 describes it as an everlasting fire, which has been prepared not for humans, but for the devil and his angels. Very interesting. It's not prepared for humans. Humanity's destiny is with Jesus, with the Son of Man, the last Adam. That's what God has prepared for creatures made in his image. And yet, because these goats, those who have rejected the last Adam, have rejected his brethren, they have aligned themselves with Satan, just like the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And because they have aligned himself with Satan and his ways, ways of hatred, cruelty, harshness, they share his faith. They've aligned themselves with him. They share his faith. See, I think there's a deep connection here. There's a reason why it works out this way in this passage. So you have the kingdom, which is prepared for human beings, apparently, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who refuse to live lives of mercy, refuse to fulfill humanity's true purpose, in a way you could say they dehumanize themselves through their disobedience, through their failure to show mercy. And so they can't share in humanity's destiny, what God has prepared for humans from the foundation of the world, because in refusing to show mercy, it's as though they become subhuman. They dehumanize themselves, and thus they cannot share in that kingdom that God prepared for the sons of Adam, those in union with the Son of Adam, Jesus. That everlasting fire was not prepared for humans. And yet humans will go there, humans who have dehumanized themselves through their refusal to show mercy. But those who do practice mercy fulfill humanity's destiny. They are justified at the last day because they have practiced justice. They're called righteous or just. And that's because justice in the Bible is relational and restorative. Justice means setting things right. It means setting creation to rights. It means putting this broken world back in order, taking the pieces of this fallen world and putting them back together into a whole. See, the sheep, they help to bring about the restoration of human life, and so, of course, they share in the final and full restoration of human life at the last day. See, mercy ministry, you could say, really is eschatological. It anticipates and brings closer God's promised future. We bring the kingdom closer every time we help somebody in need. Because what is that final future kingdom? It is the full restoration of human life. And little bits and pieces, little ways in which we can do that now, bring that kingdom of the future into the present. See, that final judgment is going to complete and fulfill what our works of mercy ministry in the present point to. What do they point to? New creation life, resurrection life, the restoration of human beings to shalom, to the peace of God. The restoration of human life to what God originally intended. See, deeds of mercy lead to life in the eternal, everlasting kingdom because they accelerate the coming of that kingdom. They anticipate the coming of that kingdom. They point to that kingdom in all its fullness. Now, one other note here as we close this, and I think this is important, but I think the way I just presented the passage is the way we need to hear it. Matthew's original audience may have needed to hear it a slightly different way. Where would they have seen themselves in the spirit? Well, certainly they would want to identify with the sheep. But many of them also would have seen themselves as the least of Christ's brethren because they suffered persecution and torture for their faith. And you need to understand there's an aspect in which this parable deals with that problem as well. If and when you suffer for Christ, if and when you suffer because you belong to Christ and are determined to stay faithful to Him, remember, you may be the least of Christ's brethren. You may feel like the least of Christ's brethren. But Christ is taking note of your suffering and your hardship. He's taking note of who helps you and who hurts you. And in fact, when you suffer for Christ, Christ Himself is suffering in you and with you. And at the last day, you will be vindicated with Him and in Him. See, you can suffer for the sake of Christ now because you know that at the end, at the last, Christ will set all things right. And others will be judged for how they have treated you as a servant and ambassador of Christ. You need to remember that. No doubt for the first hearers of this teaching, that was probably the most important aspect of this passage, the most important element of this final judgment scene. Understand, if you humble yourself to serve, even to suffer in Christ's name, you will be exalted. And so I charge you, deacons, I charge you, congregation of Trinity Presbyterian Church, be a people who show the mercy of the gospel. Live as sheep. Live lives of mercy. I urge you, members of this congregation, don't just leave this to the deacons. Don't think, oh, that's a deacon thing. You know, they'll handle it. They'll take care of it. See needs around you as opportunities to serve and minister to Christ Himself. I mean, my goodness, if Christ was here among us, surely we'd be lining up to see who could minister to Him first. And yet Christ says here, I come to you in all kinds of ways. Every needy person around you is an opportunity for you to serve me. And understand too that while physical, bodily, or financial poverty, bodily needs are the main things identified here, and those things are singled out, I think, for good reason, as primary in this passage. Remember there are other kinds of needs as well, other ways to show mercy. People need friendship. People need encouragement. They need hospitality. They need prayer. They just need somebody to be there. You know, somebody once told me, I said, 95% of ministry is just showing up. A lot of times that's right. You just need to be there for other people. You know, there are mercy ministry situations where, you know, there are huge needs. And then there are very mundane situations, which aren't all that hard, all aren't that complex. But to be a sheep is to be a person with your eyes wide open to all kinds of needs around you. To be a sheep is to be a person who lives sacrificially, who displays the love of Christ. It's a calling to be kind to everyone you meet. You know, everyone you meet has a hard life one way or another. Everyone you meet is involved in some kind of great struggle. Be kind to everyone you meet. That's what sheep do. There are a lot of mercy ministry needs that are part of huge, complex social problems that nobody knows how to solve. And I don't know if they can be solved. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. But they're also very simple needs that aren't all that hard to figure out, that aren't all that difficult to deal with. I praise the church, we can be involved on both ends of the spectrum. But find ways that you can serve and minister in this way. Open your eyes. Learn to see the face of Christ in the face of your fellow Christian, maybe even in the face of the stranger. These are ways in which Christ comes to us. Let's learn to love as we have been loved, to show mercy as God has shown mercy to us, to bless even as we have been blessed. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to live lives of mercy, that we might look forward to the coming of your kingdom in its fullness, that we might rejoice in that coming day, knowing that we will be sheep who are put on your right, who are identified by the works of mercy that we've done. May we learn to see you, Lord Christ, in our needy brethren all around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.